We want to speak to you on the topic some people who failed to watch and pray. And we're taking our message today from the book of Daniel, chapter 5. You'll find that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he urged his disciples to watch and pray. And though he addressed those words to them, I think those words are applicable to us today. Every one of us, as believers, needs to watch and pray. Jesus said, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And we've all experienced that, haven't we? We know what we want to do, we know what we should do, but the body pulls us in a different direction. And it wants to do what it wants to do, and we give in to what our body tells us. We're going to find out that this group of people, the Babylonians, had a real problem because they didn't watch and they didn't pray. Let's look in our Bibles at Daniel chapter 5. The first four verses describe a dishonorable party. There was, first of all, a great feast in verse 1. Belshazzar the king held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. So Daniel, we believe, is the one who wrote the book of Daniel, and he is telling us that this is very much of a drinking banquet. It wasn't that they just did that to a little wine here and there with their meal. They were going big time into this. Now, the feast that you have on the screen in front of you is not Babylon. It's actually a huge feast put on by the Chinese Communist Party in celebration of 50-year anniversary of their becoming communist, the nation of communist China, Red China. So, but that gives you something of the idea of what that feast must have been like. In verses 2 to 4, Nebuchadnezzar used the temple vessels in a very dishonorable way. Verse 2, we read this: "When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, in order that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them." So he wanted to bring these vessels from the temple of God in Jerusalem. Now you say, well, why did he pick those temple vessels of all? Well, it's possible that they were unusually beautiful, and that's what caught his eye. But King Nebuchadnezzar and others who had conquered must have come across dozens of temples across the world, and captured their vessels and brought them back. So why this particular god? Why his vessels? It might be that they were beautiful, and they probably were unusually beautiful, but it might be also that God engineered this because he had a really big point that he wanted to make, and in a way, Belshazzar was a pawn in God's hands. We read in verse 3, "Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God which was in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them." And they didn't just stop with drinking. They began to offer some praise, not to the God of heaven, but to some false gods. "They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone." This was a very much in-your-face thing against the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God we worship today. Well, God urges us to pray, but the Babylonians did not do that. They did not pray to God. They prayed, but they prayed to false gods. And I'm just wondering how we do on that score. It seems like maybe prayer is one of the last things we get around to doing. We've got our day, our agenda, and so we hop out of bed this morning and we don't even maybe give a thought to prayer. Maybe we mumble a quick prayer as we're partaking of breakfast, But probably in a lot of families, the families don't even have breakfast together. And so the family doesn't pray together. And so in our own personal lives, you know, we say, well, whoa, here it is bedtime. I really ought to pray now, but I'm so sleepy. I just think I'll say a quick bedtime prayer if I even do that. And I need to get to sleep. It's been a hard day. So maybe sometimes we really don't pray either. And when we do, it's an afterthought, not something we really plan to do. The Babylonians did not pray to God, and some tragic things happened in their lives. Daniel 5, verses 5 and 6, it's this handwriting on the wall. We've all heard perhaps that story. Well, here is what happened. In verse 5, there was some handwriting on the wall. A hand appeared. Suddenly, during this drunken banquet, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. They have uncovered banquet halls in that part of the world. And sure enough, they had plaster on them. And they found places that had plaster on the walls. So on this plaster, this hand was writing. And the king was absolutely shocked at what happened. Verse 6, the king's face grew pale. So you can see a visible change in his face. His face grew ashen. And Daniel, the writer, goes to great lengths to describe how shocked. I think this king kind of went into shock. He was so taken aback by this apparition. His face turned pale. His thoughts alarmed him. His hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. If he was standing, he had to grab a hold of something because he couldn't stand up. This thing really got his attention, and he was shocked at it. The next verses 7 to 9, talk about the inability of the king's wise men to explain what was going on here. So the king makes a request. He requests that the wise men be brought in. The king called aloud. He didn't just say this in a quiet voice. Bring in my wise men. And he demanded that they be brought in. To bring in the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners. Remember that a previous king, Nebuchadnezzar, had called for these same types of individuals to come and explain his dream to him. Now, this king, many years later, is asking for the same group of people to come in. The king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, and then he offered them a reward. Any man who can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me will be clothed with purple, have a necklace of gold around his neck, and have authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. I say, why did he pick number 3? Well, because technically, this king, whose name was Belshazzar, was not the real king. His father, Nabonidus, was the real king. But he was the acting king, because during the 10 years that his father had been king, his father was oftentimes gone. And we don't know why, but he was gone, and he was an absentee king, and so his son Belshazzar was king in his stead. So that was a perfect offer to make. If you can read this, my father's number 1, I'm number 2, you'll be number 3. So that was completely explanatory. Well, the wise men could not do anything. All the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the inscription or make known its interpretation to the king. And as a consequence, Belshazzar was even more alarmed. No one could give him any answers. And he was really, really shaken. In the next few verses 10 to 12, the queen, I think probably actually this is the queen mother, recommends Daniel. She comes in verse 10, her entrance. And I say queen mother because back in verse 2, if you notice, Belshazzar's wives and concubines were drinking with him. So I'm guessing that this queen is not one of his wives. It's probably the wife of Nabonidus, who is not there. But she hears about this, and hears what's going on, so she comes. The queen entered the banquet hall because of the words of the king and his nobles. The queen spoke, and she gave a greeting. She said, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale." And then she suggested that there was a man named Daniel who could give some help here. She said in verse 11, "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners." Now you said, "Jim, you just got through telling us that his father was Nabonidus." Well, you have to understand their thinking. And their thinking, people in that part of the world don't even have a word for grandfather or grandson. And they're thinking, if you're up the tree, your father. And so it was perfectly natural for her to talk about Nebuchadnezzar, who was actually Belshazzar's grandfather, as being his father. So you need to understand where they're coming from. So she describes Daniel in detail. He has a spirit of the holy gods. And we would say, well, that the God's Holy Spirit was in him. And he had great illumination, insight, and wisdom. Well, yes, because God had made him that way. And like the wisdom of the gods. Well, yeah, because he could tell stuff that only God could explain. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, appointed him chief. Well, yeah, that was true. So she makes a recommendation in the latter part of verse 12b. Well, she continues to describe him in verse 12a. "This was because an extraordinary spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar." So she really had Daniel down. And she's talking like someone from experience. And so she may have been a little girl or a young woman when this Daniel had talked with Nebuchadnezzar. And so she had a first-hand working knowledge of this situation. So her recommendation is, in verse 12, the last part, "Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation." And so that's what's going to happen. So Daniel is summoned, and he appears before the king, and the king then requests Daniel that he would interpret this in verses 13 to 16. So Daniel enters in verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, he had a question for him. He said, "Are you the Daniel who is one of the exiles from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah?" And I'm sure Daniel answered, "Yes, sir, I am." And so he continued on with his summary in verse 14. "Now I've heard about you that a spirit of the gods is in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom have been found in you." And then he makes an interesting admission. He says, I brought in my other counselors and they couldn't solve this problem. "Just now the wise men and the conjurers were brought in before me that they might read this inscription and make its interpretation known to me, but they could not declare the interpretation of the message." Then in verse 16, he makes an appeal to Daniel. He says, "I personally have heard about you that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems." Now, and he makes an offer to Daniel, the same offer he's made to the other guys. "If you are able to read the inscription and make its interpretation known to me, you'll be clothed with purple, and you'll wear a necklace of gold around your neck, and you'll have authority as the third ruler in the kingdom." So that is the king's request of Daniel. In verses 17 to 19, Daniel is going to 29, Daniel is going to explain this apparition. There's one artist's portrayal of Daniel appearing before King Belshazzar. So, first of all, Daniel expresses disinterest in the king's rewards. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Keep your gifts for yourself or give your rewards to someone else." So, I don't really need your rewards. I don't need to be promoted. And maybe Daniel was sort of saying, look, your rewards aren't going to influence the way I interpret this, and it's not going to make me give you a favorable response. So, you don't really need to reward me. I'm just going to tell you what this means. And on the other hand, also, maybe Daniel knew this guy's days were numbered, and maybe it wouldn't be such a good idea if the king promoted him. Not sure why, but we'll see what happens. Daniel did indicate his willingness, though, in verse 17. He says, "However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him." And then he starts off on a history lesson. Goes clear back to Grandpa Nebuchadnezzar. And he says that God granted Nebuchadnezzar the ability to rule in verse 18. "O king, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father." We substitute in their grandfather, but in their thinking he was father. And then he says, verse 19, "Nebuchadnezzar was a real man of power. Because of the grandeur which God bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he killed. Whomever he wished, he spared alive. Whomever he wished, he elevated. And whomever he wished, he humbled." There are probably a lot of presidents who wish they had that much power. Don't have to consult with any Congress. If you want to appoint someone and elevate them to a position, you don't have to get them confirmed by any of the Senate. You don't have to get any laws passed. You wouldn't have to get anyone to pass a law continuing resolution on the debt. You just go spend your money, and they probably would like that power. And Nebuchadnezzar, remember, he was the head of gold. He had enormous power. The kings after him, the power was descending in value. But he had a lot of power. But he not only had power, he had pride. Verse 20. "When his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly," and that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He became very proud. Remember, he stood on top of one of his palaces and he said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by the might of my power, and I did so for the glory of my majesty?" And that's when he heard that voice from heaven saying, "Whoa now, your power and your sovereignty is taken away from you." So he was filled with pride. But then in the next verse, the next verse, he was humiliated. "When he was so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne. His glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of beasts, and his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he sets over it whomever he wishes." Now he's going to stop from the history lesson and go to the present time. He also said in verse 21 that there came a time when finally Nebuchadnezzar realized that God was ruler over the realm of mankind, and he set over to whomever he wanted to. And so that's when God restored him, if you remember from last time. Now he's going to turn from history, Daniel is, to Belshazzar, modern day, and his arrogance. "But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. You knew what happened to your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, but you haven't humbled your heart. What did you do? Well, verse 23, you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, do not hear, and they do not understand. But the God in whose hand are your life breath and your ways you have not glorified. Isn't this a perfect picture of our world today? I hope it's not a picture of us. We have celebrated the gods of materialism and income and possessions and cars and iPhones, smartphones, and all that kind of stuff. And we worship those gods, and we have not worshiped the God of heaven who gives us every breath we take. What a shame. What a shame. So, it's because of that that you have seen the hand of God. Then, verse 24, the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written out. Now Daniel explains what this inscription means in the next couple of verses. First of all, there's the word many, many tekel upharsin. And we'll take those one by one. First of all, the word many. Many means numbered. Now, you have to understand that when these languages were first written, they didn't even use vowels. So probably all that anyone saw was the M and the N in the Aramaic language. And so they saw that twice because the word was repeated twice. And Daniel, because God has revealed this to him, says the word means numbered, and further, it means that your kingdom has been numbered and it's been terminated, finished. Your kingdom is over, Belshazzar. The next word is the word tekel. And so what the people would have seen would just be the T, the K, and the L, most likely. But those are the consonants for the word weighed. Numbered, weighed, and found wanting or found deficient. You have been weighed, but there wasn't enough there. You didn't weigh enough. You didn't measure up to the standard. And then the final word would be peres. You say, well, now, I thought that the earlier word was upharsin. Well, it was, but peres is the singular of upharsin, and the u simply is the word and. So that word peres in the singular means divided, and it means dispersed. And probably there's a play on words there. Not only does peres mean divided, but it's very much like the word for Persian. And that's where Daniel probably got, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. That's the explanation that Daniel gives in this passage. Well, what happened? Well, the king gave Daniel a meaningless promotion. He gave him that purple garment. He gave him the gold chain around his neck. And he promoted him to be the third ruler of the kingdom. I'm amazed, frankly, that Belshazzar didn't have Daniel executed, because he was spelling out the end of Belshazzar's kingdom. But at least Belshazzar kept his word. Now, in the last two verses of the chapter, we'll find about the fulfillment of the handwriting. First of all, verse 30 describes the execution of Belshazzar. I need to give you a little historical background here. The Euphrates River flowed through the city of Babylon. And as far as I can remember from my past studies, the river flowed through, and they had grates that went down into the river at the head end, at the upstream end, and grates at the downstream end, so that you couldn't sail a boat in there, row a boat. It was impossible to get in. The city had its own water supply. The arrogance of Belshazzar is illustrated is that while he was having this great big party, this drunken party, the Medes and Persians were outside the city. They had invaded his country, and they had a siege going on. But they had 20 years' supply of food in the city, and they had plenty of water. And they said, you know, no one had ever conquered Babylon in 1,500 years, and they were confident no one would conquer the Medes and Persians. They'd give up. They could last out 20 years, and these guys would give up before they conquered the city. Well, so you're having this party going on. But what these Babylonians did not know was that on the north side of the city, way up north, there was a place where the river Euphrates went near an ancient lake bed. And what the Persian engineers did was start digging a canal to divert water from the Euphrates into this ancient lake bed. And the Babylonians didn't even know they were doing this. And all of a sudden, the water level started going down. But the Babylonians were so busy partying, they didn't notice this. The Persians actually were able to duck under the grates and wade in water that was only thigh deep and wade right into the city that very night that God said Belshazzar's kingdom was weighed and measured and divided and dispersed. He was finished. And while they were having these soldiers were doing this. There are two historians who talk about this. Xenophon and Herodotus. And Herodotus says that the Persian soldiers got into the city and conquered. Nobody knew they were there, and they conquered the center part. And the people on the outside didn't even know they were in danger. They didn't know anybody was inside. It was an incredible victory and a fairly bloodless coup. It's just absolutely incredible the way they did this. And then in the last part of the chapter, so Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. I will say more about this guy next Sunday because we'll talk about Daniel and the lion's den from chapter 6. But critics of the Bible have a heyday with this because secular history doesn't know about Darius the Mede who conquered Babylon. So they say this is a huge mistake. It wasn't written by Daniel. It was written many, many years later. And when he did, whoever wrote it made a mistake. Well, there are some easy explanations, I think. One possible explanation is that Darius may refer to Cyrus. We'll go into that more next Sunday, okay? The point that I want to make is that if praying and watching are two important functions, the Babylonians didn't pray, and they certainly didn't watch. The Babylonians did not watch. If they had had a guard watching, they could have trapped these Persian soldiers in the riverbed down below, rained down arrows on them, and killed them, and defeated them before they ever got inside the city. But no one was watching. They thought they were incredibly powerful. They thought no one could ever invade their city. They were like the people on the Titanic who thought, there's nothing can sink this ship. Well, something could, and something did, and the Babylonians did not watch. Here's the amazing thing. Jesus said to watch and pray, but the Babylonians were doing neither. They were doing neither. In my 11 years of ministry in this church, I've had the occasion to work with a number of people in jail who are there on drug charges. And the amazing thing is they get out and they go right back to the drugs. I talk with a young man, it's not somebody that I think most of you even know. And he said, well, you know, I just think I can handle it. So he gets back and gets right on meth again. I can handle it. He's not being vigilant. Not being vigilant. The trouble with us as Christians is that we're all addicted to something. Everybody's addicted to something. I'm intrigued when I hear advertisements for casinos, because they tell you to play this beautiful music and tell you what a great time you have if you go to this casino. And they always have this disclaimer. Now, if you have a problem with gambling, you need to call this number, okay? Duh. Okay? So, you know, if you go to the casino, you're not, to me, you're not being vigilant, okay? If you take the drugs, you're not being vigilant. If you think you can handle it, you're not being vigilant. You're not being vigilant. God wants us to watch, and he wants us to pray. Jesus said to his disciples, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. You know what they did? They fell asleep. They fell asleep. The Spirit is willing. We all want to do the right thing. But these sin-cursed bodies we inhabit, they want to do the wrong thing. And it's easy in life not to be vigilant and not to pray. God said to pray and to watch. The Babylonians did neither. They weren't praying. Well, they were praying. They were praying to false gods of silver, gold, wood, iron, and bronze. They weren't praying to the God of heaven. And they certainly weren't watching. My question to you today is, what will you do differently than the Babylonians did so that you do not enter into temptation? Because we all, the devil is very, very cunning. And he's able to target the weakness in our lives. And he's able to strategize and say, well, now this person is strong in these areas, but he's weak here. We're going to attack him here. What are you going to do differently than the Babylonians so you don't fall prey to Satan's temptation? Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Dear God, you've given us a musty lesson from history, but it's so powerful and so relevant to today. Every one of us here can be susceptible to being tempted, and we can do the wrong thing if we are not praying and we are not watching. Please, God, help us to resolve to do something different than what we're doing now. Help us to pray and to watch so that we do not enter into temptation. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.